Right. Good morning, Central. Gosh, this is fourth week in a row I've got to say that on Sunday morning. Enjoy saying that. And I've got to tell you, church, that my heart is already full this morning with that worship. I know that you don't, but I hope you don't take for granted the worship that you have. And those that help provide and lead us to the throne. Whether it be in the early service or this service, love that rendition of Victory in Jesus. That was awesome. And forever, boy, that's good. Some of you probably didn't have the angle that I did, but not that your worship is not pure, but I had the angle of a little fella that was right over here. Anybody else see him? That was just awesome. Little bitty guy just jumping up and down. And folks, I want to tell you this. He may not yet know in his heart and his mind that he's worshiping the Lord, but I promise you this, God does. And there was one time I think I just began to well up and he even lifted his hands up. I thought, does he not know he's in a Baptist church? What's he doing? But I tell you, just Brenda and I really have enjoyed these 4 weeks of being with you folks. And we enjoy coming up here and worshiping and just always pray and trust that God, as we gather, will encourage us. I know certainly right now the church is, it's in a time of transition and searching and seeking and praying and ministering to one another. Need that encouragement. But we're also called to be equipped, and that doesn't stop ministry and giving that cup of cold water in Jesus' name, whether it's in Juarez or whether it's right here in Owosso and surrounding parts. We continue to do that, and we get equipped, and then we encourage and we exalt the name of the Lord Jesus and worship Him together. We'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 5. And while you're moving that direction, I told this to the early service, I didn't know how today was going to be. You just have one of those days that anybody ever been behind a cattle truck? Anybody? One of those cattle semis? That was our experience this morning. And as one gentleman reminded me right after the first service, he said, Pastor, you know, that is quite a smell. And I said, yes, it is. He said, but you know what, for some people, and almost identically, we said at the same time, that's the smell of money right there. So, but that's how our day began. Well, I want to share with you several things this morning that I believe that the Lord God wants for every one of His children, every one of His followers. And I think He wants it to begin early. Whether it's a child that comes to faith in Christ, maybe that happens through children's Sunday school at the church, maybe it's a week at VBS for students, maybe they go off to camp. I don't know if this is a Falls Creek church or not, but you go off to camp, or maybe a kid starts coming to youth group, whatever it is, young adults, meeting adults, even senior adults. One of the things that God wants for His people is that they walk in certainty. That when they become a believer in Jesus Christ, when they are a Christ follower, when they are no longer, as we'll look in just a moment, as a person, as the Bible describes, as an enemy of God, the ungodly. They were a person who was living their life in such a way. In fact, the Scripture says in just a moment, we'll look at that in Romans chapter 5, that at just the right time, Christ came. God demonstrated his love for us in that Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. It literally means this in the original language. It's a person that is destitute of any reverential awe of God. They don't think about God. They don't care about God. They don't care about his kingdom. They certainly don't care about his church. But when we become a friend of God, he wants his kids to be certain all the time that there's nothing that can happen in life, there's nothing that can take place, there's nothing that is going to change the reality of their salvation, that they are his. They can't fall in and out of that reality. Now, you know, when you're doing things, especially what I've been doing, Miss Brenda has been having me do this at the house quite a bit, and I made sure that I had not shared anything like this with you. And she said, "No, I don't think you've talked about that." But you know, when you change locations and you move somewhere, oftentimes you've got to hang things. You got to put things on the wall, and so that has been my responsibility. Some of those things are easy to hang, some are not. And some of those, I have to, after a couple hangings, if you will, sometimes I'd like to hang myself. They really stress me out, especially some of the pressure that I'm under to get those things level and all that stuff. But in that, I have gone and I've purchased and we've bought and we've got different size anchors. You know, those things you put in the wall, because some of those things are of some substance. In fact, there's one, I hung this one thing and I'm telling you, it is cumbersome and it weighs a lot. So I went and bought these anchors so that I'd be certain that it was going to hang. And then Brenda reminded me, "Oh, by the way, that thing that you're going to hang, you didn't hang that back at our house in Salisaw. Some other guy did it. So that other guy is not around here. He didn't move with us. And so all that fell on me." And so we get in there, and I thought I bought the right anchors, and I put that thing on the wall, and then she got all of her decorative stuff on there. And I was walking past that bedroom where that's hanging. And again, I don't know if it was I was led by the Spirit, or just actually probably more led by, you're fortunate that most of the stuff is still on the wall. And so I took a right-hand turn and went in there, and I went to one side, and it looked good. Boy, I'm certain it looks good. It's hanging. I got to the other side. I wasn't so certain. It's starting to kind of come loose. And so I took that off the wall, and I want to tell you this morning, it's still in that room on the floor. But my wife bought me some new anchors, and we're going to try to get that round two and get that thing hung. I say, church, you want those anchors. If you're doing that stuff, those anchors are for a reason, that it gives you a sense of certainty and security that stuff is going to stay on the wall. Spiritually speaking, God gives us anchors in his word so that you and I live lives that we don't have to wonder about, was I saved yesterday or the week before or even 15 minutes ago? Because you see, church, God wants us certain. And church, isn't that the way that we should live? I love the one lady after the first service, she came up to me and she said, "Pastor Brian, I just always looked at it this way." She said, if God is big enough and powerful enough to save me, he's big enough and powerful enough to keep me saved. What was she saying? I'm certain. And there's great strength and there's great security and there's great joy in knowing. Listen, church, I don't care, quite frankly. I'm one of those kind of guys. I mean, I'm proud to be a Baptist. I am. I'm proud to be a Southern Baptist. Haven't been all of my life. I came up, I was a little bit of Presbyterian, a little Methodist mixed in. If you want to throw some other stuff in, that's okay too. But when I got saved, I became a Baptist, and I'm proud to be one. And Baptist, the last time I checked our Baptist faith and message, we are once saved, always saved. And I think Scripture bears that out. I never have understood how people don't live that way in their spiritual journey. There are folks that don't believe in once saved, always saved. You can move around. Listen, church, once saved, always saved brings that certainty to us. And so this morning, I want us to look, and we're going back. I don't know if you were here 3 weeks ago or not, but the very first time I was with you, we looked at together the first five verses of Romans chapter 5. And so we're going to start right there again, but we're going to focus on verses 6 through 11 in Romans chapter 5. And we're going to look at some of those anchors, those things that God uses through His Word to help us understand that we can be certain that we belong to Him. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That peace is really the thing that Paul is talking about there. That is the thing that God supernaturally gives us, and it's really that first anchor. God gives us the anchor of peace. Some people have said it this way, that I just, you know I felt like this on the inside before I became a believer, before I started going to church, before I started reading my Bible, before all this Christian stuff in my life, I just was always uneasy. I was always so up and down. But now there's something different. Even though, how many of you know that life is still up and down? You can go to church. Some of you, yeah, Pastor, this has been my week. But even in that time, we have this peace now. And some people say it like that. That's the first anchor. And then he goes on to say, we have this peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we now have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Where would we be, church, without the grace of God? It's the grace of God that saved us, keeps us saved, and will save us until God brings us into glory. It's all by His grace. And that's one of the things that I have focused on, especially where I am in this season of life. Man, there's not a day that goes by, I don't think, that I, at least I hope not, that I don't pray or think, Lord, thank You for Your grace. It's part of the certainty that God gives us is this peace and this grace. And He says we stand in that and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And one of the great things as a child of God, a follower of God, is this, is that when we think of God's glory, it's not just something that we behold. Church, I want to tell you, for me, when I see a little bitty guy jumping up and down and enjoying praise and worship, whether he fully understands that yet or not, I know this, that tells me as a Christ follower, one, I ought to be praying for his salvation. I don't even know that little guy. But I do know this, Ryland. I watched that little guy walk in these doors before services, and you guys were in here practicing, and he was drawn to the music. I pray that one day, as God draws him to Himself, God, through His grace, will remove the scales from his eyes and his heart to see the beauty of the cross and what God's done for him. And you know what I pray? I pray that when he's 25 years old, he's still jumping up and down for Jesus. You see, there's this joy and the glory that not only do we get to behold it, but the Bible says, church, that in glory we will partake of the glory of God. Those that were enemies, those that didn't give any thought to the kingdom or the things of God, will one day partake of the glory of God. Another one of the anchors. And the scripture says that through His Spirit, and not only this, but we also exult in tribulations, and we talked about that 3 weeks ago, that God's doing something in our trials and tribulations, and He's working out and producing endurance and perseverance for us and building moral character so that we are not destitute anymore of any kind of reverential awe of God, but God is building this moral character in us that leads to hope. And that hope does not disappoint. It doesn't disappoint us because we now have the Spirit of God. We have God's love poured into our hearts and lives. And He's given that to us. And then in verse 6 it says that while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. And Paul is not really trying to give the contrast between the good or righteous or anything like that. His point is really to say that there are those that would die for someone like that, but we need to understand that what God did for us in Jesus Christ the Son, the sacrifice of the only begotten, that God Himself sent Jesus to die for sinners. For sinners such as I. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Those that are enemies, those that never thought about God. Now, the reality is, church, is that oftentimes, folks, have you ever been guilty of this? That you've tried to make yourself maybe look a little bit better than you really are? Anybody ever done that? You know, maybe a little bit more important than you really are? I've done that. Maybe you have too. I'm going to take us back. This was interesting to me in reading about Isaac Watts, the great hymn at the cross. Some of you probably could sing that. You know all the words to that, at the cross. When it was first written, one of the verses said it this way. It was like this. It said this. It was talked about, should He devote His sacred head for such a worm as I? Should He devote His life? Should He give His life? Should He sacrifice His life? Should God give me His peace? The peace that passes all understanding. Should He allow me to move from being an enemy of God to a friend of God? Should I be that which is declared unrighteous to righteous? Should I be reconciled and justified by His blood? Why should He devote His sacred head for such a worm as I? You may or may not know this. That wording literally comes from Psalm 22, verse 6. It's a Davidic psalm. That's why it first said worm. But then it changed. Another editor redid it, because you know we don't like to think of ourselves as worms, and it was redone, and it said, well, not just a worm, but it changed it to sinner. But then they didn't really like that, so they changed it from worm to sinner. Then they changed it again to a person. Why would He devote His sacred head for such a person as I? Listen, church, I think David, through the inspiration of God's Spirit, had it right. A worm such as I. See, we like to think of ourselves, well, I'm not that bad a person. No, we've all been that bad a person. That's why Jesus had to come. Paul. Have you ever wondered, church, have you ever thought, how did Paul, the very guy that we are reading these words that came through the inspiration of God's Spirit we have today, this one Paul, have you ever thought about how in the world did he get over what he did? Anybody remember Paul's life before God changed him and changed his name and said, you're now Paul? He attacked God's people. He had God's people arrested, tortured, killed, thrown in prison. He was a terrible guy until that Damascus. And the crazy thing was, he thought he was doing God's bidding, doing God's job, keeping the spiritual line cleansed. Until Jesus, what, church, remember? Met him on the Damascus Road. Said, why do you persecute me? And I've often wondered, how did Paul get over that? You don't have to turn there, church. I'll just read these verses for us this morning. But these verses that speak of one who was a part of such atrocities and the things that were done to people, the things that Paul himself gave the orders. And all those things would happen to those folks. But you see the power of God. You see a life that has now had the love of God poured into it, a total transformation, a one who is now living life, not according to the law, but the grace of God, and living in such a way, and listen to these verses, church, that speak of the certainty. You get the idea. Paul never forgot what he was and what he did, but he remembered and figured out and saw what God and Christ had done for him, what God had done in Christ for him. And you sense and you hear the certainty. For he said, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will it be tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. For we were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. I got to tell you, church, and it's part of the subjective part of the worship and the love of God that I experienced this morning, if I can digress just a moment, when we were singing and worshiping the song Forever, which, by the way, if you've ever heard Carrie Job, not that you guys weren't good, because I did get them, but if you ever heard Carrie Job lead worship and do that song Forever, but when, Rylan, when you guys and the team were doing that, His perfect love will and was not overcome. How good is that, church? And he goes on to say, look what it says, church, that these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Sin and the grave were no match for our God. And then he says, for I am convinced. You could substitute the word there, church. You could say, I am certain. Paul, who had that past, who had done those things in his life, never ever to forget, but always moving forward to the future and realizing what God had done to him. Church, he understood the anchors that God had done in his life and had given him, because we never would have had this for you and I to remember the certainty that we have for what God has done for us in Christ. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height, depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Charles Hodge called it, because I don't know about you, church, but have you ever noticed that in the day and the time that we live in, this old world, it is really, really loud? Between the internet and computers and media and just trying to do family. Anybody get screamed at by somebody who loves you and your family this week? Some of you are going, man, he's kind of getting personal now. This world is always loud, even from some of the people that love us the most. But we need what Charles Hodge called, and I love these words, he called it the quiet of the soul. You know what the quiet of the soul is, church? It's certainty. That regardless of how crazy and wild and goofy maybe my family is right now and even yelling at me, there is the certainty, the quiet of the soul that I belong to him and him to me, and nothing's going to change that. This is that subjective peace. This is the goosebumps that you feel when you're worshiping. I had one of those experiences this week. I was studying and preparing, and I was in John MacArthur's commentary on the book of Romans. And I'm reading along there, and I just stopped. And I stopped at this phrase because it just began to wash over me. And the truth and the reality of it. I told them in the early service, if there was any way I could get some of that subjective love out to you of what I was feeling, meaning my goosebumps and my warm fuzzies. Anybody like warm fuzzies from the Lord sometimes? I need them. And I had one of those moments. Because it probably, the only way it will have any effect or mean anything to you at all is unless the Holy Spirit gets involved in the next moment. But I'm going along and I'm studying and I'm reading and I hit that phrase and I just stop. And it said these words: the sphere of constant forgiveness. And I got to tell you, church, I just worshiped. And I began to meditate and think about that. And I was just like, anybody ever have when God kind of blows your mind? My mind was blown. God, I'm really, it doesn't matter. All the time, I am in the sphere of constant forgiveness. I hope that gave you a warm fuzzy. Because I got to tell you, for about the next 15 minutes as I thought about that, I was just, God, why would you do that for me? See, church, the anchor of God's peace and the love that He pours into us and through the power of His Spirit, and that we live lives not for ourselves selfishly anymore. Hopefully, and when we do, we repent of that and get back into the game of the spiritual battle of living a life for the glory of God. And understanding that no longer am I an enemy of God, but I'm a child of God. And I'm standing in this grace. The word that is used there in the Greek, in as we stand in this grace, it literally means, it's the Greek word histemi. It means it's immovable. You can't move it. It's the idea of permanence. I need God's grace. I need to stand in that grace. Look what it says, church. It goes on. That we're justified by His blood, saved from the wrath of God through Him. May we never forget that what rested upon our life was the judgment and wrath of God without Christ. But we are reconciled and we're saved by His life. Much more, verse 9 says. Much more. Having been justified by His blood, saved from the wrath of God, we are now saved by the life of Christ. I read a pastor that, in giving an illustration and trying to communicate the reality of that much more. It's, you see it again in verse 10, that we were enemies, but now reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, saved by His life. This one pastor, preacher, was trying to illustrate this, and he was trying to get some of the children to even understand what it means about that much more. And he told this story. He said, how about like this, your neighbor, Mr. Jones, a horrible thing happens and a fire breaks out in your house, and Mr. Jones sees that there's a fire and he comes over. And he comes up and he gets in the house and gets into your bedroom, and you're just a little kid, but he gets you out of the house and he saves you. And then you say, where's my mom and dad? And he goes back into the house with courage and conviction and at his own peril, and he saves your mom and dad and gets them out as well. But in all of that, he sustains some smoke inhalation and he's got a little bit of burns, but he's going to be okay, and he's in the hospital. And you're so grateful for that wonderful neighbor, Mr. Jones, who saved you as a little kid and your family. And then you say, Daddy, Mommy, can Mr. Jones come over? And now this preacher told the story in a way that I want to show him my new yo-yo and show him some tricks on my yo-yo. But I figure, do kids even know what a yo-yo is anymore? Do they know? So I got to change it. So we'll change it to, I want Mr. Jones to come over and play some, you know, Xbox with me, or, you know, get on the computer with me and, you know, that kind of stuff. Play video games with me. Dad says, well, I'll talk to Mr. Jones and see if he can come over. And then the little kid begins to, well, maybe Mr. Jones is, maybe he's still too hurt and doesn't feel like it. You know, by the way, I'm a little kid, and I know he came in and he saved me and he saved my family. But, you know, I'm a kid. Why would he want to spend time with me? And he begins to become uncertain. I bet he won't end up coming over. And then that pastor said, boys and girls, think about it like this. So boys and girls, and older boys and girls, and everybody else in between, think about it like this. Why would Mr. Jones not come over? And when Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, if God has made us friends and we were once his enemy, how much more is he going to make sure that we stay in his family? How much more is he going to make sure through his word that we understand that we can be certain? For in reality, church, I would not say it like this. I would dare not say it like this. It's not that God has done and gotten the easy part over. Oh no, it was the hard part in the only begotten came to the cross. The hard part's been done. Mr. Jones did the hard part. He went into a burning house and saved the family. God came into your world and my world, into your life and in my life, and continues to come into the lives of our friends and our family members and our co-workers and our neighbors and into our community and into our world and to Juarez, Mexico. God continues to come in because he's already done the hard part. He sent Jesus the Son. Now he comes. And he gives us the opportunity as his church to share the love of God so that they too, if God did all that for me and God did all that for you, when I was his enemy, how much more will he save me and keep me saved? How much more will he save you and keep you saved? How much more will he complete that which he began in me? Anybody, church, anybody ever feel like you're taking two steps back? I do. Man, Lord. I guess, I don't know, church, maybe that's why that phrase, the sphere of constant forgiveness, maybe that's why it hit me so deep in my spirit and heart. I don't know. Because sometimes, none of you do, I know. But my attitude, it's anything but Christ-like. Sometimes my love, it ain't very lovely. But what'd you say? I used it in the first service, Ryland. Hey, God gave you life today. He allowed you to be alive. You came to church, which is a good thing. Amen? I hope so. What'd you say? He's given you another chance. He gave you today. And this old boy needs all the chances he can get. Because if I can do one thing or say one thing or pray one prayer or do one little bit of ministry that somehow says, God, thank you. Because I was your enemy. I might not have ever felt like it. I might not have ever attacked your church or attacked God's people. But your word says that I was a sinner. I was a worm. God, you gave me life. You made me alive in Jesus. And so we exalt, we have this living in joy. You know, church, probably joy in the life of the Christian, that just giving glory and honor and exalting the name of God, the joy that we have, realizing the reconciliation that we have, that God, through Jesus, has made our relationship right. No wonder David would say, and it's always an invitation to us, oh, won't you come magnify the Lord with me? One psalmist said it this way, I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. He calls God, the psalmist calls God his joy. Listen, church, I get joy out of a lot of stuff. Don't you? In fact, it's about time to get some joy for some lunch here. But our greatest joy is him. Let us never, ever discount those moments when we have those warm fuzzies and those goosebumps. It may be totally subjective, but remember, it's connected back to the objective love of God, which is Jesus hanging on that cross. And though it may be the most subjective, and maybe those that, you know, you've probably heard those preachers, we can't trust our feelings, and we can't, because our feelings change and all of that. But when God gives us those moments, those things of exceeding joy, let us magnify him. Central Baptist Church, I would remind you that even in these days, and in these moments, in these weeks, in these months, you can be certain, not just of your salvation, but you can be certain of God's peace and grace and love. You can be certain of your deliverance, that he has reconciled you, justified you by the blood, and you can be certain that he's paying attention. He knows what you guys need as a church. Walk in that certainty. Walk in the beauty of who God is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these moments to gather and to worship you and to experience that which we have experienced. Father, the Bible describes those that are outside of your family as the ungodly. They are enemies. They may even do good things, but it's not enough. No good thing is enough unless it's in Jesus' name, through the life of one who's been redeemed, made right. Holy Spirit, as we said earlier in this service, as it's been stated, I pray that you'd have your way in these moments. For both in the heart and mind of a believer and possibly an unbeliever alike. For God, believers and unbelievers, we need peace. We need grace. We need love. We need certainty. God, God, I pray you would call those to yourself in these moments. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Bryant.